Exodus 20. This will be the last time we'll be in Exodus because I feel that after the Ten Commandments, and you go into more detail about the rest of the law, and a lot of them govern with the sacrificial rituals that the Jewish people has, the temple worship and the regulations. And like I said, is that a lot of these regulations, decrees, and laws is expansions of the Ten Commandments. It's expansions. And also, of course, there's a dietary law later on, as you see, what they can eat, what they cannot eat. All these is to make Israel a separate nations from the tribes and the nations around them. So Israel, the Hebrews, are to be different because they are the holy people of God. Now, last time we did the first four commandments. The fourth command, the Ten Commandments are given as the top, the ten saying in my, according to literal translations of Ten Commandments, ten saying of God, and that governs the Hebrews' relationship with Him, with God, and also relationship with each other as how we are to relate to each other. The first four, it governs the relationship that we have with God. We have with God. And last time I said we use the illustration of marriage, a covenant. It's a our relationship with God is like a marriage. And in fact, you just read it in the New Testament. I mean, in Jeremiah, it said, these Hebrew has been unfaithful, even though I was their husband. So it is very clear God sees the relationship with his people. In this case, Hebrew as a marriage relationships. The Hebrew people is the bride and the Lord God is the husband. So if we're looking from this context, this background, and then you can understand and appreciate more of the first four commandments. Right? The first commandment is about thou shalt have no other God besides him. And of course, if you're looking for a marriage, the marriage is exclusive. You should have no other wives. You should have no other lovers. It's understandable, like why God says you should have no other gods. So, first one is you should have no other God before me. You should have, like in the marriage. Second commandment eliminates any trace of previous relationship with other gods in this exclusivity of marriage. You shall not make yourself an idols. Idol is something maybe they have worshipped before, when they were in Egypt. They followed the Egyptian traditions. Maybe that's what it is. Or the idol could be the tribe and nations around them who worships. But God says, you shall not worship them. You shall cut off your previous relationship. Now you have married to me. You shall not have any other previous relationship, any trace of that. So you shall not worship an idol or bow down to them. And the third commandment is that you should have a reverence for the name of the Lord. His name is not to be misused or to be used lightly. That we're not to, like in a marriage, you're not to drop the name of your spouse just so you can gain that advantage, financially or otherwise. And the fourth commandment is about keeping the Sabbath. Is that it's actually calling you to spend time with God. Sabbath day is a day of rest, not only physically, but spiritually and emotionally. To rest in the Lord means to spend time and stay close to Him. You know, like Jesus invited us in the New Testament, says, come to me, all you who are heavy laden, come to me for rest. I shall give you rest. Just like in a marriage, that you stay connected with your spouse, right? I mean, the marriage failed because you don't spend enough time with each other. And this is what God wants Hebrew to do, is that that you spend time with Him. And you can do this once a week. Once a week to spend time. So that's how you relate to God. That's how you relate to God in the first four. Then the last six are how you relate to each other. It is only, I think, when you get the first four corrected that you can, then you can connect it and with His people. Then the last six makes sense. The last six is possible. You can bet that when Christians have issues with each other or with people outside of their Christian community, it's because they have an issue with God. There's always connected. When you are not good with your spouse or your husband or your wife or your friends, that usually means that you have a distant relationship with God. You should always go back to that relationship first to examine yourself. So there are six commandments. Let me read chapter 20 from verse 1 to verse 21 again. And so we get a taste of what Moses said. And verse 1, Exodus chapter 20, and God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gate. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, for he rests on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and make it holy. This is the fifth commandment. Honor your father and mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You should not murder. You should not commit adultery. You should not steal. You should not give false testimony against your neighbor. You should not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. When the people saw the thunder and lightning and hear the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, speak to us yourself and we will listen, but do not have God speak to us or we will die. Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of the Lord will be with you to keep you from sinning. Verse 21, the people remained at a distance while Moses approached the thick cloudless darkness where God was. Okay, so 5th, 6th, 7th, 8th, 9th, and 10th commandments. I don't know if I want to dwell so much because it's easy to understand, right? Maybe I just highlight a little bit because Jesus touched that in his Sermon on the Mount about the true nature of the commandment. So I don't think any of you will argue with me that we don't need to honor our parents. Are you going to argue with me to honor your parents or not? Probably not. You honor you, especially for us as Asian. We honor our parents. And I don't think any of you will argue with me that killing people is acceptable. Right? Thou shalt not murder. So you're not going to argue with me, no. That's just a suggestion. But if somebody really make me mad, I have the right to kill them. You're not going to argue that. But you know what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount? He goes deeper. He said, if you hate your brother, it's like you murder him in your heart. So Jesus is not saying killing somebody and hating somebody is the same, but he says what? Hating someone is like you have murdered him. Because when you hate someone, that might lead to other unspeakable things. You know, hating someone is the beginning of you committing harmful thing to him. So Jesus brought that out. It says, just don't think that killing someone is bad. It is bad. But you know, think about it. If you hate someone, that is what? Almost like, it's like killing, murder him in your heart. And then, you want to argue with me that adultery is good, right? How many of you think that the adultery is good? I don't get any argument. Adultery is bad. And then there's the prohibitions. You should not commit adultery. But then Jesus touched on that in the Sermon on the Mount as well. He said, do not just think adultery is bad, but if you have lust in your heart, that you are the same as committing adultery. So Jesus deal with what is the attitude and the heart of the person, not just the act of the person killing and committing adultery. Okay, so that's number 7. Number 8, you should not steal. Anybody argue with me that stealing is like borrowing, that you plan to return it, whatever you took? So it's okay. Stealing is okay. No one, nobody is going to argue that stealing is not good. Lying, okay. Giving false testimony, number 9, against your brother. Do not. Lying, it's about lying. Nobody's going to argue lying is good. White lie. You know, how many people think white lie is okay, acceptable? You know, because you're not hurting anybody, you know. It might get you out of jam, you know. So lying. Don't tell that to my wife. There is no white lie. Lie is a lie. Black is black. White is white. You know, let your words be yes is yes. No is no. You know, I can't even joke with her. You know, because she's serious about that. And I think God is serious about lying, your words, you know, what you say, what you promise. You got to keep your words. And then coveting. You know, do you think that coveting is a inevitable human nature? So let's just let the nature take its course. I covet and envy other people's possessions. And here he says, your neighbor's animal, even your neighbor's wife, his manservant or maidservant. Coveting is not, is violation of the Ten Commandments. Now, no argument from you, but if you think that these commandments are just FYI of God's moral high ground, well, I can understand. I'm not going to argue with you because what good is the Ten Commandments when there is no commandment police to enforce it? When there is no commandment police to enforce it. Even when there is enforcement, the adherence to the law can be spotty. When there is no punishment, Ten Commandments becomes Ten Suggestions. But don't say that the Moses did not warn them, because Moses in Deuteronomy tells them, if you don't keep these commandments, this will happen to you. There's the curse. If you go to Deuteronomy chapter 30 and beyond, there's the blessing of keeping the commandment, and there's the curse of not keeping the commandment. So there is consequences for not keeping it. But you know, the consequences is not immediate. It's not like you violate one, boom, you know, God's caused you to die. The consequences is not immediate. So people sort of kind of take advantage of that. Oh, God doesn't care. God doesn't care. God do care. And so this is what happened prior to their captivities. The Israel's, you know, if you know the history of Israel, you know, their temple was destroyed and the whole nation was exiled to Babylon. Now, prior to that, the punishment, Israel lived lives as if the Ten Commandments are Ten Suggestions. They obey, they can disobey. It's up to them, whatever. So it is only after that God show punishment for the whole nations is that Israel become serious about these commandments. So, okay, so they start keeping it because they experienced the consequences. Now, my next question, instead of going through these commandments, I think you all know, like I said, nobody's going to argue with me that, you know, these are not right. But the question is, if God knows that his people is unable to keep his commandments and decrees, then why even bother give it to them? Right? Why bother? Well, just because Hebrew cannot keep the commandment does not mean these commandments has no values, right? Because these commandments give the Hebrew nation a set of civil and criminal rules by which the nation can survive. Just think of the traffic law, right? Without the traffic law, it would be just chaos. Be chaos. And so even Hebrew cannot keep the commandment, it has value. And second, probably the most important purpose for the commandment and the law is to bring a knowledge of our sinfulness to bear. Law in the New Testament, Paul said, law is like a mirror to show you who you are, The law is given to you. The commandment was given to you, not so that you can keep it and boast about it, but it's to give it to you to show you that you are sinful. You are unable to keep to God's standard. So that will drive you to God to seek mercy and grace. To see mercy and grace. I think that's, at least that's what Paul tells us in the New Testament. That's the purpose. Let me just read some of these passages to you. To show you the purpose, the spiritual purpose of the Ten Commandments. It's not that you can keep it. This is in Romans 3:20. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law, in God's sight, by observing the law, by obeying the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. Romans 3:20. It's not there for you to keep it, because he says no one can keep it. But for you to realize you cannot keep it because of sin that is in you. Keeping the law is not some merit coins that we accumulate. So when we meet God, we can buy our righteousness. We give him back all these merit coins. Yeah, look at Jesus talk about this too. I mean, this is all through the entire Bible. Commandments are not that purpose, whereas the Hebrew misinterpreted. Luke chapter 18:9-14, speaking about a prayer of two people. 18:9-14. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Jesus speaking now. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humble, and who humble himself will be exalted. So Jesus talked about, you know, the self-righteousness of Pharisees and the humility of the tax collector. And the Pharisee believed that he had kept all the commandments and very boastful about it, whereas the tax collector knew that he cannot keep the commandment. He has not kept the commandment and looked to God for mercy. And Romans 7:7 also said, this is the purpose of the law. It's like a mirror that reflects the sinfulness of our being. In Romans 7:7, Paul said, indeed, I would not have known what sin was except through the law. For I would not have known that coveting really was sinful if the law had not said, do not covet. If the law had not said worshiping idol is a sin, I would not know worship idol is a sin. So the law is there not for you to keep, but rather to reflect that you are sinful and you cannot keep the law. You cannot keep the law. And that's the purpose of the law. So if you had known this, let's say without, you know, waiting for the New Testament, if you had known this, what should be your attitude when you hear the Ten Commandments? What should be your attitude? Well, this is the Hebrews' attitude. Hebrew, after Moses gave them the law, and this is what Hebrew says. This is what the Israel says in Exodus 24, verse 1 to 3. When Moses went and told the people, this is verse 3, all the people, the Lord's words and laws, they responded with one voice. Everything the Lord has said, we will do. Moses then wrote down everything the Lord has said. Everything the Lord says, we will do. Wow. What confidence they have about keeping God's commandment. What confidence they have keeping God's law. And that proved to be Israel's destruction and demise. That proved to be their destructions. And this is a similar story Jesus told about the rich young ruler. If you know the story of the rich young ruler in Mark chapter 10, verse 17 to 25, and this young man come and seeking eternal life. He knew Jesus had something that Jesus can offer to him about eternal life, assurance of eternal life. And this young man came and humbly asked Jesus to point him to the eternal life. And Jesus simply says, okay, have you done these commandments? And Jesus basically quoted commandment 5 through 9. You know, honor your parents, do not commit murder, do not commit adultery, you know, do not bear false witnesses. And the last one is, what was it? That's the 10th. He did not mention the 10th. He only mentioned the ones that you can see. And, you know, the young man says, I have kept these since I was a child. What confidence that he has, that he had kept all this since he was a child. But he was still missing something. He knew he was still missing something. And Jesus then revealed to him the things that was hidden, that he did not recognize. Jesus asked him to sell all he has and give it to the poor and then follow him. And then he said, I don't know if I can do that. I can't do it. In fact, he said, I can't do it. He left Jesus, you know, sadly. Jesus merely pointing out to him, he didn't mention commandment 1, 2, 3, and 4. Jesus merely mentioned to him that wealth, money, is more important to you than God. You should have no other God, right? That's the first commandment. Money is your God. Wealth is your God. Do not make yourself an idol. Money is your idol, your worship idol, because you are unwilling to give that up to follow God, follow Jesus. I'm sure that he had violated Sabbath law as well for the sake of business. That's how he gets rich, right? You do business on the day when nobody else is doing business. You're selling things nobody else can sell. So, Jesus merely pointing out to him, your love for the money is actually what's preventing you from following God. Because you have not obeyed the first 4 commandments. You see, the confidence does not lead us into eternal life. Confidence in keeping that commandment is never good. Never good. Rather, Moses offer us in Exodus chapter 20. It says, because these people were afraid listening to God, and Moses says, do not be afraid, but your fear is good because it keeps you from sinning against God. Do not be afraid, but the fear is good for you so that you will not sin against God. So a healthy fear about God will keep you humble, keep you to be more self-reflective of your sin against God. And a fear of God, as you look at the commandment, you come to realize, I cannot keep them. And then drive you to God for mercy and grace. And for us today, that fear of God is also good for us, because the fear of judgment, the fear of judgment that you one day will be judged by God. One day you'll be judged by God according to what you said, what you've done, your heart's desires, and all that will be revealed clearly. And you'll be judged by that. So there is no free lunch. Sometimes you see people and say, oh, how could they get away with this? No, they will never get away with these. There will be a day of reckoning. Accountability. So everybody will be judged by God. So that fear should drive us. What shall we do, Lord? What's going to happen to us? Because no one is going to be called righteous before God, because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And that's when the gospel, that's when what Jesus did for us make me so appreciative. And because in 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this. God made him, made Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So Jesus has taken upon our sin. And so God's punishment, judgment is upon him and not on us. So we sort of kind of escape underneath the wing of Jesus. So that is gospel. That is gospel. Gospel begins with the fear of God. It ends with celebration of new life through Jesus Christ. That is what the gospel is. That is the good news. That is the good news. The fear of judgment end up in the celebration of God has took care of that. Jesus had took care of that judgment. When I was meditating on this commandment, the law and decree, I thought about heaven. So come with me to heaven. In my mind's eyes, I see a million upon millions of people standing in front of the judgment seat. The sea, the ocean give up its dead. The earth give up its dead. So everybody, is resurrected. Everybody stands now before the judgment seat of God. Each one stands alone before the Almighty. In the judgment seat, in this room, in this heavenly place, God sits on the judgment seat. A man stands below the throne with a staff and a tablet and two tablets. Who that is? Who is that? You know, with a staff and two tablets. Each man, there is a company charge against him according to the law and decree. Each man stand, and the man with the staff and the tablet of stone with the Ten Commandments read out the charges against him. There is no defense lawyer in heaven. There's nobody defend you. You stand naked and alone to answer to the one who gave the commandment, law, and decree. To answer to the one who sits on the judgment seat. There is no defense. There is no noise. There is no evidence. There is no witnesses. There is no lawyer. There is only the accusations from God. And I heard the voice from heaven says, guilty, guilty, and guilty as charged. I see these people led away and cast away from the presence and separated from the presence of the Holy God. This scene repeat and repeat and repeat. Then it's my turn. My eyes is cast down. I dare not look at the face of the Lord. There's no celebrations, no hi-fi, I made it to heaven. Only terror at the foot of the judgment seat of God. I didn't even think of waving the Jesus flag. Hey, look at me, I am a Christian. God, look at me, I'm a Christian. I didn't even think about waving the Jesus flag. Only wish is to escape from the penetrating gaze of the Lord. Then in the midst of the dead silence, as I stand there, a voice spoke from the right side of the throne. I know him. I know him. He belongs to me. He belongs to me. Don't be afraid. Come, you who are weary. You can rest now. You are home. The throne of judgment has now become the throne of grace. I'm overcome with unspeakable joy. Yes, I'm finally home. That's my meditation on heaven. It has to do with the law. The law of truth. The law always accuses. And the blood cleanse. The blood cleanse. And the judgment seat through Jesus Christ becomes the seat of grace, becomes the throne of grace. Hallelujah for anyone who is in Christ. Hallelujah. That is the hope, the living hope that you look forward to. I thank you, Lord, that you grace shed upon me so I recognize who Jesus is. And freely, Lord, without compulsions, Lord, that I choose you to be my Savior. I thank you that you gave me that choice. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the blood shed on the cross, for willing to bear my sin, and so that I am no longer under the condemnations of the law. Thank you, Jesus. Not to us, but to your name be the glory. We pray this in the precious name, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.